Father in heaven, Father, we come to you as your children, your needy children. Father, we praise your name that we're even here. We praise your name that you have even seen fit to bring us into your presence, to offer us the gift of salvation. And Father, we know that you desire our good. And as we come to you today, we just pray that you would speak to our minds and our hearts. Lord, give us ears to hear what you have to say to us today. Father, may it stir our hearts to a deeper devotion and commitment to you. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Now, I really like to spend more time going through passages of Scripture, but today I'm not going to do that as much. I want to state a concern I have, and I want us to kind of come together, a oneness of mind somewhat, at least to be aware of how I believe the devil is really working in our day. Postmodernism and the IM. When I say postmodernism, how many of you know what I'm talking about? How many of you have heard the term postmodernism or postmodern? Okay. Postmodernism is what they've dubbed the generation that we live in now. They say that the postmodern world is a world that really doesn't believe in absolute truth. Like generations in the past. Like generations in the past, they used to believe in truth. Today they say people don't believe that there's really any one truth or that you can come to a knowledge of it. And they say that's the world that we live in today. Now, what really prompted, I've thought about this, and you'll see as I develop where I'm going with it. But what really prompted me delivering this now, the Lord really put a burden on my heart. I know that next week is our last Sabbath before camp meeting. We have 2 more weeks there. I know that there are people that weren't here today, but it's something I think we need to be facing sooner than later. I received a DVD in the mail advertising, and I wish I had thought about playing it to start out our service today, but it's a promotional DVD for Net 2007. Okay? Net 2007, put on by the NAD and the General Conference. It's a primarily an NAD function, and this is what the pitch was. Our traditional evangelism has done a lot of good in times past, but we live in a postmodern world, and the people today, especially the young people, don't respond to the truth as older generations did. We've got to do something different to reach them. Now, I'm going to state something up front. We have not been reaching the youth as we should. Okay? I don't have blinders on there. We've not been reaching the youth. But some of the concoctions we're coming up with to try to reach them is not what they need. Let me rephrase it. Let me just tell you a little short story. You'll hear more of this later. I was raised in the Adventist faith. I was 26 years old when I came back into the church. When I was 13, my family left the church and I lived in the world up until I was 26. Had no interest in religion. When I came back to church at 26 years old, I was right in that target age group that everybody wanted to reach and still does. Those are the ones who are leaving the church, you know, starting from 18 on up into their 20s, okay? We went to the church that was closest to our house, Adventist church, because I grew up Adventist. It was a celebration church. Now, if you don't know what I'm talking about, a celebration church, I don't know if we even have the term anymore. You know, because many Adventist churches have become celebration churches. A celebration church was a church that took its emphasis away from as much doctrine. They jazzed up the music service a little bit. You know, made things more contemporary. Now, there's nothing wrong with contemporary. Contemporary means modern or new. There's nothing wrong with something that isn't in the hymnal. You understand what I'm saying? But there are guidelines and principles, and we'll talk about that as we go too. But this was the church I came into. It was a celebration church. The whole function and mission of this church was to reach the young people. And I was one of the young people. What was interesting, and I'll tell you this from being, I spent 5 years in that church, by the way, until I studied my way out of that church. Okay? And no pastor sat down and gave me Bible studies. It was by the grace of God. And I want to tell you something. Our methodology as Christians and how we conduct our services, our worship, etc., is a reflection of our theology. Did you hear what I said? In other words, our understandings of the Bible shape our worship. You've got to say, well, no, we believe the same thing. We're just going to have a different type of worship. You don't believe the same thing, I'm going to tell you right now. The way you worship grows out of what you believe about God. This promotional video said we need to reach the postmodern world. We need to try to be more innovative. Now, we're not going to get... Our truth is still important, but they don't reach people today because people today don't believe in truth. Now, I'm not going to question the motives of those who are thinking this whole thing up. But I want to address that, you know, this postmodern thing is not new. And I want to tell you what it's done in the Adventist Church. Now, we just studied Ecclesiastes for our Sabbath School Quarterly, right? And one of the things that Solomon pointed out was that there is nothing new under the sun. Just a few years back, I was astonished when bell bottoms actually came back in style. And the kids thought it was new. Look at this. We got these new clothes. And you're like, first of all, it's not new. And second of all, why? Right? There's nothing new under the sun. This idea of being this postmodern, well, people just don't really believe in an absolute truth is not new. Let me share with you something that I read in a book. The book is entitled Don't Waste Your Life by a man named John Piper. Now, John Piper is a pastor. He's not an Adventist pastor. But he is speaking on his experience as a young man trying to find truth. He grew up in the 60s, he went to college in the 60s, and he's commenting on that. Now listen to what he says. Existentialism was in the air that we breathed. There is no essence outside of you to pursue or to conform to. In other words, there's no absolute truth. He says, if you furrow your brow and think, this sounds strangely like our own day and what we call postmodernism, don't be surprised. There's nothing new under the sun. There are only endless repackaging. Now, brothers and sisters, once we figure that out, we've already got a jump start on defeating the devil's attacks on us. Because he just repackages stuff, and he says, they wouldn't receive it that way, let me throw it at them this way. And we say, oh, I've got this great new thing. Right? He goes on to say this, the modern assault on reality had turned, speaking of the 60s now, had turned Bible study into a swamp of subjectivity. Now, subjectivity just means the Bible study is subjective. I'm the subject, and the truth of the Bible is only true as it relates to the subject. The subject interprets it. In other words, it's not absolute truth. It's only true if I see it as true. Now, listen to what he goes on to say. The modern assault on reality had turned Bible study into a swamp of subjectivity. You could see it in the church as small groups shared their subjective impressions about what Bible text meant for me. Without an anchor in any original meaning. That was the 60s. Now, anybody who sat through a Sabbath school class in many Adventist churches, probably at one time or another you've sat through the class to hear somebody say, well, to me that's saying this. And you know what? The Bible should mean something to me. The text should mean something to me. But it doesn't mean to me different than it means to everybody else. There's no scripture of prophecy that's of any private interpretation. Well, it may be Sabbath for you, but it's Sunday for me. No. The seventh day is the seventh day, right? Are you with me? But this is what Piper says. This mindset had turned Bible study into a swamp of subjectivity. Now, his whole purpose was to find out what to do with his life. And he said, if there's only one life in this world and it's not to be wasted, nothing seemed more important to me than finding out what God really meant in the Bible since He inspired men to write it. In other words, Piper says, you know, I came to the conclusion that the existentialism could not be accurate. God must have meant something. There had to be something that was true. Whether I knew it, or you knew it, or they knew it, it had to be true. There had to be truth in there somewhere. And my purpose in life had to be to find out what God meant by what He said. He says, if that was up for grabs, then no one could tell which life is worthy and which life is wasted. And so it is that existentialism came home to roost in the Bible. Existence precedes essence. That is, I don't find meaning, I create it. The Bible is a lump of clay and I'm the potter. Interpretation is creation. My existence as a subject creates the essence of the object. Don't laugh. They were serious. They still are. Today it just has other names. Postmodernism. Now, what does it have to do with us, you might say? I'll tell you what it has to do with us. We're buying into it. We're starting to question, is there really absolute truth? I mean, is our message really the message? I mean, is it really that important that my good Christian friends believe in the Sabbath as long as they believe in Jesus? Is it really that important that I don't drink coffee or tea as long as I love the Lord? Now, you've heard some of this, right? We start to wonder if truth is really true anymore. And we're getting confused. Leroy Holmes, an Adventist pastor in, I believe, Washington, at least at the writing of this, that I'm going to read to you in the Advent, from the Adventist Affirm a couple years back, addressed this issue and how it's affected the Adventist Church through the terminology liberal and conservative. Okay? You've heard it said, well, that person's a liberal Seventh-day Adventist and this person's a conservative Seventh-day Adventist. And when you don't agree with somebody, you either say, well, that pastor that said that, I don't agree with what he said because he's liberal and I'm conservative. As if, listen carefully, as if it was true for him, but it's not true for everybody. That's relativism. That's not truth. Now listen to what Leroy Holmes says about this terminology, liberal and conservative. He says, such labeling pretends to give the member a choice that does not exist. I want you to listen to this carefully. He says, we all took the same baptismal vows. To qualify for church membership, we were asked to subscribe without reservation to a slate of carefully worded doctrinal positions whose breadth and depth is unmatched anywhere else in the Christian world. How many of you had somebody come and put a gun to your head and say, become an Adventist or else? No, listen, brothers and sisters, you chose it. And you knew what you were choosing. We still have the same beliefs stated out. And here's what I hear today. Well, that's what the conservatives believe. Well, that's what the liberals believe. In fact, I was just in a recent visit in somebody's home, and she said she was talking to somebody she hasn't been to church in some time. And somebody told her, listen, honey, this is the problem. There are old Adventists and new Adventists, and you're going to church with some old Adventists. Why don't you come up to here and go to church with some new Adventists? That's a choice that doesn't exist. The question we need to be asking is not, are they liberal or are they conservative? Are they biblical? Are they following the spirit of prophecy? Are they standing on truth? Truth is not negotiable, therefore neither is Seventh-day Adventism. Now, what Holmes says is, we all had to subscribe to the same baptismal vow. We made a decision. It was our decision. And then we go and we say, I don't know, I just don't like what the church teaches this and the church teaches that. Hold on a minute. You chose to to become a member. Right? Somebody say amen.
Amen.
That was our decision, and it was a good decision. The Lord Jesus impressed your heart with truth. Your heart burned within you, and you said, I need to become a part of this. Now, maybe you've struggled in your Christian experience. And you've seen other people go by the wayside, and you had questions. But don't forget how the Lord led you in the past. Holmes goes on to say, it follows then that to repudiate any one of these doctrinal positions is to deny full identity with the Seventh-day Adventist community. See, you might say, well, the Adventists in Battle Creek are different than the Adventists in Coldwater, different than the Adventists in Lansing. It doesn't matter. The Adventist beliefs are still the same. You just go on the website for the official church position. They're the same ones you agreed to. And if the folks in this place or that place or the other place aren't living up to them, pray for them and pray that God have mercy on them. And if you or I aren't living up to them, let's pray that God have mercy on us and give us the strength to recommit ourselves. He says, to claim this identity while making a partial commitment qualifies as hypocrisy. That's one Jim left out last week. If I say I'm a Seventh-day Adventist, but I'm not really believing in all that the Adventists believe, I'm not a Seventh-day Adventist. I'm a hypocrite. Right? Whatever label is attached to an individual, as long as it is followed by Seventh-day Adventist, acceptance is implied. Therefore, one who might have been known as in the past as a backslider can now be given a warm place within the fold as a liberal Seventh-day Adventist. That's reality. That's what we're looking at today. And it's very easy for every one of us to sit with our group of Adventist friends, family, associates, as opposed to some other group and say, well, we just don't think like them. You better find out why. Right? I mean, we've got to know, why am I believing what I believe? The Seventh-day Adventist faith hasn't changed, and brothers and sisters, the message doesn't need to be modified. No, the idea, well, we're going to reach the postmodernists, but we've got to tweak the message. Let me tell you something. I don't know if I shared this with this congregation yet, but Elder Paul Ratsara is the director of the South African Indian Ocean Division of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. He spoke at our workers' meeting. He'll be speaking at our camp meeting this year. Elder Ratsara shares his own experience in South Africa, where he said he was really trying to find out why the church wasn't growing like it was in the Bible times, thousands converted in a day. And he said he had pursued the study of this over several years. And he said he finally came to a point where he just decided to fast and pray and just plead with the Lord to give him some direction. Long and short of it is this. What Ratsara concluded is that the apostles in their day had a message. And in essence, it's the same message we carry today with an end-time emphasis. And Ratsara said, you know, there's nothing faulty in the message. The message is still a good message. That couldn't be the reason why we're not growing. What about the method? Maybe we need to do something different. But he looked back at the Scripture and he said, no, the method, the apostles went out and they preached the gospel. We preached the gospel. It couldn't be the method. There's only one variable left. The messengers. And brothers and sisters, according to the Scripture, the messengers are us. Not me. Not pastors. Are us. Amen. Jesus said, ye shall be witnesses unto me. And I believe that it's too hard for our pride to admit that the weakness would lie in me, it's got to be in the methodology or in the message. Besides the fact that I think that our carnal hearts like to live a little looser, including my own. But we've got to be asking ourselves, am I really standing in the light? Now, my point here is that we need to get out of the habit of salving our consciences by saying, well, I believe like these people believe, and so everything's okay. We need to be knowing why we believe what we believe, not taking and adopting a label like liberal or conservative and figuring, well, I'm in this camp and they're in that camp. What happened to the unity of the saints? You're not going to get it that way. The early church united on truth. Now, there's a movement today, and this is just kind of giving you an idea of what's out there. I looked it up on Wikipedia, if anybody wants to look it up and read about it, called the Emerging Church Movement. The Emerging Church Movement is a movement from all faiths, according to this article. I've got to find my spot. The Emerging Church Movement is a controversial 21st century movement whose participants seek to engage postmodern people, especially the unchurched and the post-churched. Now, how many of you have heard about the emphasis on reaching the unchurched? Where in the Bible did Jesus say, reach the unchurched? He said it everywhere. Along with everybody else. Not He said it along with everybody else, but He said, reach the unchurched along with everybody else. Preach the message to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. You know what the idea of reaching the unchurched is really saying? Don't steal my sheep. We're going to reach the unchurched, and that way we can all work together. You're not going to take my Methodist members over to your church, and I'm not going to give Baptist members over to your church, and we just put our arms around each other, and we just won't talk about doctrine. We'll talk about Jesus. You've heard this too, right? Let's not talk about, think about it, please. Let's not talk about doctrine, let's talk about Jesus. What does doctrine mean? Does anybody know what doctrine means? The word doctrine means teaching. You know what a doctor is? A teacher. A doctor is supposed to teach you how to be healthy so you don't have to go to him. Technically. Doctrine is teaching. So we really shouldn't focus on doctrine so much because it pushes people away. Let's just talk about Jesus and the cross. Now let me paraphrase that. This is Pastor Mark's translation of that phrase. Let's just talk about Jesus, but let's not talk about anything He taught. I mean, does that strike you as odd? But you've heard the emphasis. You've heard people say this. This is all growth of this, So you've got this emerging church movement that's basically Christians from all these different movements, especially the younger people that are saying, you know, we need to reach the generation that we live in and we can't reach them in those old ways. We've got to tweak everything to fit. It says, to accomplish this, reaching the churched, the unchurched and the post-churched, the emerging Christians seek to deconstruct and reconstruct Christian beliefs, standards, and methods to fit in the postmodern mold. Now, would it shock you if I told you that there's an entire Adventist conference that is pushing this emerging church movement? See, some of us, I'll tell you, in Michigan, we're somewhat sheltered. You can still see these variants and stuff. Anytime you go, understand, brothers and sisters, always, always, universities have been a center of liberal thought. Pardon the term. I'm not talking about Christianity. I'm talking about in general. Universities is where you get all different variety of, it's no different in Adventism. You say, well, I was down at Andrews and they said this. Don't look for me to be impressed. Okay? I don't care what they say at Andrews. I don't care what they say here or there. What does the Scripture say? What does the Spirit of Prophecy say? And we need to start asking ourselves these questions. The idea of the emergent church movement is we need to deconstruct and reconstruct our beliefs and our standards. In other words, let's take it all apart and dismantle it, and then let's put back together what fits our generation. Well, we can't talk about dress and diet because that's pushing young people away and we're trying to get them in, so let's just not reconstruct that part of it. You're starting to get the picture. Now, you may not have somebody who comes and says that they're part of the emerging church movement. In fact, they may never have heard about it. But they may be doing the same thing, trying to deconstruct and reconstruct within the Adventist church. And when you challenge them on it, they'll say, well, you're just a conservative. You're just a liberal. And label you. That's not the question we need to be asking. Are you following me so far? Now listen to this. This is the hermeneutic for the postmodern in the emerging church mindset. Postmodern hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the way you read and interpret the Bible. Okay? Listen to this. Emergents, that's what they call themselves, allow for a plurality of scriptural interpretations. It's just numerous scriptural. You read the scripture this way. You read John 3:16 this way. I read it this way. They exhibit a particular concern for the effect of the modern reader's cultural context on the act of interpretation, in contrast to the emphasis of historical orthodoxy on the primacy of the author's intent and cultural context. And you're saying, what? And I'm saying, I just read what they wrote. What they're basically saying is this. The mindset here is, they put more emphasis on Joe. When you read the Bible, what did you get out of that text? Well, that's more accurate than what John intended when he wrote it, or Paul intended when he wrote it. What we're looking for is what, you know, Joe gets when he reads it. That's the important part. So in other words, there really is no substantial truth, like whatever John wrote, we're not too concerned about it. John, he could have meant any number of things, but it's how Joe reads it, that's what counts. It's how Greg reads it. That's what counts. It's how Tasha reads it. That's what we're interested in. It really, there's no truth behind it. How many of you have seen shades of this within our church? Okay, so you know what I'm talking about. Now, I like what John Piper says about this mindset. You know, they talk about, basically, it's what you hear, not what the author wrote. In fact, this has come into the issues of creation and other things. They have different views of prophetic inspiration. One of those views is the existential view of prophetic inspiration, which says that when Moses wrote about the flood, it's not that there was a literal flood, but to him there was a flood. I'm serious. Because if you read it and subjectively you don't see a flood there and you can't see how it could have happened and science doesn't back up that it could have happened in your mind, then it's not essential that you believe in a flood. It's just that Moses believed there was a flood. But what he wrote isn't necessarily how you need to read it. John Piper says, any mumbo jumbo about creatively hearing yes when I wrote no will not go down at the bank or the marriage counselor. I think that's pretty good. I mean, we wouldn't do it in any other part of our life. I mean, yes means yes, no means no. What the person wrote is what they wrote. It's truth. But when we get into the Bible, all of a sudden, who knows what God meant when He said that? Brothers and sisters, this is unsettling to me. The devil is trying to undermine God's people. And so this grows into the mindset of, well, you know, because there's no absolute truth and it's truth to the person specifically, then that's going to obviously change the method of our trying to reach out to people and get through to people because people understand differently. Now, people do understand differently. But that doesn't change the fact that what the Bible said was true. something that we are forgetting as Seventh-day Adventists is that part of our message addresses an institution the Bible calls Babylon. In the Bible, Babylon refers to the fallen Protestant churches. Now, here's the characteristic, the primary characteristic of Babylon. The Bible says that Babylon has slept around with the kings of the earth. Babylon refers to a church. And the picture is one of God's church sleeping around with the world and mixing the world with Bible truth. How many of you have heard this before? Okay, you should have if you were baptized as an Adventist. Okay, this is a fundamental part of the three angels' messages. Now, understand something. There's an error that goes that's taught today, and when you address it, there are always Adventists who come to me and say, "But Pastor, they got some good things in there." By definition, that's Babylon. By definition, brothers and sisters, the devil doesn't come around with horns and a pitchfork. He mixes truth with error. And when you say, "I know it doesn't have, everything's not good in there, but they have some good points," you've just identified Babylon. And we're sending Adventist ministers to these places like Willow Creek and saying, "Yeah, but they got some good points there." We're sending ministers to Babylon when we're supposed to be calling people out of Babylon. You may not have been aware of that we send ministers to these places to get trained, to saddle back over there because, what's his name, the guy behind Rick Warren, because he's done so many wonderful things. Hey, look, maybe he's done wonderful things. I'm not challenging the man, but I'm saying as Seventh-day Adventists, we need to be the head, not the tail. And so the devil is creeping in, more than creeping, I think. I want to share with you a statement in the book Great Controversy, page 389. Let's talk about why. Before I do this, I want to go to Exodus. I want you to see the key point today in Exodus chapter 3. When the title is Postmodernism and the I Am. Exodus 3 is interesting. God calls Moses to free his people. And in Exodus chapter 3, verse 13, the Bible says, "Then Moses said to God, 'Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?' And God said to Moses, 'I am that I am.' And he said, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you.'" How many of you find that odd? Okay, good. Some of us do. I am? Yeah, so you came, you brought that delivery to my shop. Who sent you? I am. I what? I am. You are what? No, I am sent me. I mean, that's, what, you know, who sent you? Who do I tell him, Lord? Tell him Jehovah sent you. Tell him Yahweh sent you. Tell him He who's wonderful, mighty God, Counselor, Prince of Peace sent you. I am sent you. Tell him I am. How about I was? How about I will be? But God said, I am. What's the significance? I am is in what tense? Always present. Always in present tense. Not I was, not I will be, but I am. When God spoke to Moses back then, He was the I am. When God came in human flesh and He stood before the Pharisees and they said, "How have you seen Abraham's day? You're not even 30 years old yet," He says, or 50 years old yet, and He says, "Let me tell you, before Abraham was, I am." And when you find that Jesus, they came to arrest Him in the garden, and they said, He says, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And your Bibles say, I am He. But if you look at your Bibles, that He is italicized. The word Jesus answered with, the phrase He answered with is, I am. And at that moment, His divinity flashed forth and those men fell to the ground as dead. I am. Back then in the burning bush, He was the I am. There, when He walked the earth, He was the I am. Today, He's the I am. He is ever present and, listen, ever relevant. Amen. And the point that God was trying to make, I believe, is that He is not outdated. He's always relevant. His Word is always relevant. Well, it doesn't apply to us today. I was telling the church in Burlington at prayer meeting this last week, we were talking about the idea of memorizing Scripture. Probably step on more toes saying what I'm about to say than I will in any other part of the sermon. We were talking about the Scripture, memorizing Scripture, and how every week in the adult Sabbath school lesson, we have a memory verse. Now, I'm not around in Sabbath schools enough to know, so I'm not pointing anybody out specifically. But I've been to enough Adventist Sabbath schools to hear them say, would you care to read the memory verse for us today? Pardon me? Read? No, recite. Right? I mean, do you tell your children, do you want your Sabbath school teacher in the class there to have them read it? No, we're going through it during the week. We're trying to get them to learn the memory verse. Just like mom and dad. Right? So anyway, and I'm guilty of this. So I brought this up at the prayer meeting. I said, I'm going to make a point of starting to memorize my memory verse. This week's memory verse is in Romans 15, verse... All right, somebody had it? And I see if I can get it all. Hold on a minute. For whatever was written before was written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Think about it. Whatever was written before. When was before? Paul's writing. What was before that he was talking about? Old Testament Scriptures. Happened a long time ago. And Paul says, whatever was written before really isn't relevant to us today. I mean, we live in a Roman society, it's a big city, and life is different than it was back there on the hills with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Is that what he says?
No.
He says, whatever was written before was written especially for us. Same thing in 1 Corinthians 10. Paul says, all these things happen to them as examples. And we're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world have come. Amen. The I am, always relevant, especially to us today. People do the same thing with spirit of prophecy. You've heard it. Well, Ellen White lived 100 years ago and times have changed. Let me ask you a simple question. God raised up... This is funny to me, I'm sorry. God raised up a last day prophet. Did God know what the last days were going to be like? Do you think the message He gave to His last day prophet for the last days would be relevant to the last days? God says, no, I made a mistake. I didn't realize it was going to go on so long. I didn't see this all happen. I didn't know. It's our way of getting around truth. We need to see that. And I think there are people that are deadly sincere about what they're doing, but they're also deadly wrong. Brothers and sisters, we live in an important time, in perilous time, the Bible says. Jesus is the I am, ever present, and that Jesus stood before Pilate way back in the Roman time. And He said, I have come to bear witness, not to some truth, to partial truth, to our truth, to the Jews' truth, to the truth. And Pilate's response was, what is truth? There's your postmodernism in Rome. It's not changed. There are always people who question what truth is and whether it can be known. Brothers and sisters, listen to me. That is all the more reason that a postmodern world needs somebody to present truth. When they find that there's somebody who presents truth confidently, like they really believe in it, then maybe they'll start believing in truth. Amen. Ellen White comments on the teachers, the Pharisees' teaching in Christ's day, and contrasts it with Christ's teaching. She's commenting on Matthew 7:29. He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Desire of Ages, page 253. Listen to what she says. While his teaching was simple, he spoke as one having authority. This characteristic set his teaching in contrast with that of all others. The rabbis spoke with doubt and hesitancy, as if the scriptures might be interpreted to mean one thing or exactly the opposite. It wasn't Jesus who taught that way. His teaching was set in contrast. God forbid that we in our church services or Sabbath schools are teaching like the rabbis and the Pharisees. Well, I don't know. It could be this. It could be that. We really don't know. I've had people tell me, Pastor, you make things too black and white. I'm sorry. I'm preaching the Word of God and it makes things black and white. Amen. Now, are there no grays in there? Sure, there are things that we don't have all the answers for. But brothers and sisters, we have a lot more black and white than we give God credit for. Jesus taught as one having authority. They taught as if the Scriptures might be interpreted to mean one thing or exactly the opposite. The hearers were daily involved in greater uncertainty. Well, you can't blame them, can you? What are we supposed to believe? I mean, this rabbi says this, this rabbi says that. Nobody really seems to know. That's our people today. That's why I'm preaching this message. I don't know how this church is by and large, but brothers and sisters, we need to be solid and clear in our own minds as to what we believe and why we believe it. You may be sitting here today and saying, I don't understand everything about... Then study. Keep coming. Come out to the things that we put together to teach and to instruct. We need to understand the truth God has for us. Jesus taught with authority. But Jesus taught the Scriptures as of unquestionable authority. Whatever His subject, it was presented with power as if His words could not be controverted. That's how Jesus taught. Sometimes we have people tell us that Jesus taught and He was waffling back and forth all the time like He didn't know, you know, He was just kind of vague. It's not the case. God is the I Am. Always relevant in every generation. And let me tell you, the message He's given to His last day church is relevant for the last days. Now let me tell you just briefly why we're having problems with young people in the church. Why they're leaving. Why they're not interested. First, from the book Great Controversy, Ellen White commenting on the condition of the church in Babylon. I've got all my papers shuffled now, so I'm looking around here. Where did I have it? Great Controversy, page 389, says, "Were it not that the world is hopelessly intoxicated with the wine of Babylon, multitudes would be convicted and converted by the plain cutting truths of the Word of God." Listen carefully. "But religious faith appears so confused and discordant." Brothers and sisters, it's not the world that's postmodern, it's the church. It's not the world that's as confused about what's true as the church. It's the church that's discordant, that can't make up its mind as to what truth is. Religious faith appears so confused and discordant that the people know not what to believe is truth. The sin of the world's impenitence lies at the door of the church. See, brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. There's a reason God's given His people a message primarily to call people out of Babylon. And the reason is this. The rest of the unchurched world is never going to believe the message until they see Christians who believe the message. So as our message is to call people out of Babylon to stand on truth and to live out truth, the world will be seeing, wow, there are some Christians who really believe in truth. And that will have its effect. But the sin of the world's impenitence lies at the door of the church. And one other passage that I do not have with me. It's found in the book Education, right around page 257 and through the end of the chapter. It's in that portion, and I don't have the exact place. Ellen White says that the primary cause for infidelity in the youth is the Christians who profess to believe the Bible while not practicing it in their lives. So we can talk our methodology, we can talk get our praise bands and all this. Guess what? It's not going to work. We've got to start looking a little bit deeper. Why is it the young people aren't excited about Christianity? Because we're not excited about it. Just had a nominating committee meeting in Burlington. And the statement was made, we're not going to get anybody to find anybody to do that job. It's hard to get people out to do anything. That's sad. I'm too busy. What are you busy with? What are you busy with for time and eternity? You know, that John Piper that I quoted from tells a story. He says, his father was an evangelist. He says, I remember my evangelist father. I remember his preaching, his powerful. He says, he was a powerful preacher. And he said when he preached, he would make these appeals. And he said he had so many different stories to touch people's hearts. Stories about people who didn't make decisions. And then they died before they did. People who did make decisions and gave their hearts to the Lord, but he said, the one story that he told of all his stories that really struck me as a young man and led me on my quest for truth, he said, was a story my father told about an old man in a community. The church had prayed for this man for years, year after year after year. They had prayed for his conversion, prayed that he would give his life to Jesus. But it just seemed he had absolutely no interest in spiritual things. And yet, he said, one day my father was preaching. And that man was in the congregation. And when they came to the end, he said, my father came to the end of that message. He said, that man got up and shuffled his way down to the front row. Tears streaming down his face. Mumbling something. And sat down. And he said, as my father dismissed the congregation, he went and he sat down beside that man to hear him saying over and over, I've wasted it. I've wasted it. I've wasted my life. And John Piper says, there was nothing in my mind that could be more tragic than to come to the end of my earthly existence and realize that all the time and labor I expended were on things that didn't count for eternity. To come to the end of my life and have to say, I wasted it. What is it that consumes our time and attention that we can't investigate the truth that we say we believe? What is it that absorbs our time and attention and talents that we can't commit ourselves to being a part, an active part? That keeps us away from the services of the church. It's not our methodology, brothers and sisters. It's not our message that needs tweaked and changed. We need recommitted and reconverted. Every last blessed one of us. I was talking to Bill just the other day. He had an accident yesterday. You're probably aware of. I asked him a question I ask other people that are in that situation. He's driving down the road and somebody just pulled out in front of him. And if you've ever been in an accident situation like that, I mean, it's just split seconds and bam, you hit. And so what do you do? And I asked him, Bill, did you pray right before you hit? He said, no, I didn't. Didn't have time. You know what, brothers and sisters? His answer isn't an isolated one. I've asked many people that same question. Because we think that we'll get things right in those last moments. And if worst case scenario I was to face a situation, life or death, I just breathe up a prayer and say, Lord, I'm yours. But it doesn't happen that way. Now is the day of salvation, the Apostle Paul says. Now is the acceptable time. How is your standing today? Are you seeking the Lord with all your heart, or would you come to the end of your existence and say, I've wasted it. I've wasted my life. Today is the day to recommit ourselves to the Lord Jesus. To recommit ourselves to His truth. And this remnant church that at least at one time we loved with all our hearts. Brothers and sisters, how many of you today would respond by standing to your feet and saying to the Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, today I want to make a new start here and now. Please stand to your feet if that's your desire. And even as I make an appeal like that, I have to think to myself, who wouldn't stand? Brothers and sisters, let it be sincere. You're not standing for me or for the congregation, but for the Lord who called you out of darkness and brought you into His marvelous light. Brothers and sisters, time is short and there's no time to be playing around. It's time to get serious with the Lord Jesus. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.